Church of God, I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know I shouldn't expect probably more than that. Because, amen. Thank you so much. As they told you, my name is Fodidas Ndamye Mugabe, and I guess it's a long one. I'm not going to blame anyone for not pronouncing it as it is, but I am good at the pronunciation of that language, right? Fodidas has no meaning, but Ndamye Mugabe, if you knew what it meant, then you would have pronounced it. Because it simply means, it's a sentence. It means, I worship the Lord. Amen. Amen? Because names in my country have meaning, except the first name, which is could be just your language or any of European languages, because most of the people back home are Christians. But I actually come from Rwanda, even though currently I'm in Wima Institute. I know some of you, even though it's closed, you have probably not yet been at Wima, and I would invite you to come and visit. It's a wonderful place. Amen? It's a beautiful place. We've got to say things as they are. And not only beautiful, we have beautiful and wonderful people, young people who love the Lord and who serve Him. Amen? But originally, I come from this part of Africa. For those of you who have never visited Africa, it's it's actually in the heart of Africa, right in Central Africa. And it is a very tiny country, a very small one. And this country is called Rwanda. You've got Congo, you've got Burundi, you've got Uganda and Tanzania surrounding that small country. Specifically, I was born in this place. It's a western part of the country. It's called the Kibuye. You've got one of the most beautiful lakes in the world. If you happen to visit these islands are just as big as you see them. You can actually, if you are a good jumper, you can probably jump from there. That's where my family used to be, and I will come back to that a little bit later. But I want to share with you on how to survive a terrible crisis. First of all, before I talk about that, I just want to thank God. Amen? And why do I have to thank God? There is a reason for this. It is because of my presence here this morning and your presence here as well. Because I believe there is no such a thing as a coincidence when it comes to the Word of God. Amen. And when it comes to Jesus, He has planned everything ahead of time. And that is why you found yourselves here. So when you leave this place, don't say, no, guess what? I was at church today and I met a young or an old, depending on how you see me. All right, so if I'm old or young. Anyway, I believe God has planned this to happen, and that's why you see me here, and I see you there. And God has a message for you, amen? Yes. As well as a message for me. So my goal through this topic, how to survive the terrible crisis, actually, is to convince to you that there is a way. We know as Adventists that there is, crises are all the time and everywhere, right? They're everywhere. And even right now, you might be going through some type of crisis in your life. And you've got to survive. But my emphasis is not necessarily physically, but it's spiritually, amen? And actually, the book of Revelation kind of answers this question. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Right? How do we overcome the devil? First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And I am glad that this blood has been shed once for all of us. So it is there for all of us. But on top of that, there is something else that is mentioned. What is that? The word of our testimony. And of course, not reaching a point where we don't even mind about our lives here and now. We can die, it doesn't matter, but we've got to give him glory. So those are two things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I've got a testimony today. I have a testimony. Now, it is not a testimony about me. It is a testimony actually about Jesus. Amen? It is my testimony about Jesus, what Jesus can do. And my prayer is that this morning you and I will understand that Jesus, we heard about 2,000 years ago. We heard about working out miracles and, you know, preaching and going here and there in Jerusalem. He is still the same Jesus even today. Because sometimes, you know, it is very easy for us to accept God's promises when it comes to theories. Say, yes, I believe that. But in reality, when we face challenges and troubles and problems, we don't even believe. Our first reference is not on the promises of God. We've got to find our own solutions, right? And if we run out of solutions, then we are gone, right? We are done. But I want to convince to you today that Jesus, who walked on the sea, on the water, he is still the same Jesus we are worshiping today, amen? And so, and I want to assure you, actually, that interestingly, according to Isaiah, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, when we wait upon Jesus, it makes a difference, right? And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I like this verse, amen? Now, we've got to try this, and probably you haven't tried it, or you think you have tried it. I used to think I had tried too, but I'm here today to testify to you that if you try this, it is going to work. And I mean trying it in the really sense. Now, when you read this chapter of Isaiah, what you will actually realize is that throughout the chapter, it is about the greatness of God, amen? God is great, and interestingly, that's why I say this testimony is about Jesus. As I'm standing here this morning, it is not about me, and by the way, the one who came here before, the singers, the choristers, it is not about us. All worship has something to do with God. Amen. Amen. And so sometimes we get confused. We think we come to a church to be well, healthy, have joy in our families, right? Happiness. That is not the point. The point is that we want to give glory to God. Amen. Yeah. And so this chapter talks about God is great. No one can compare him. And without him, human beings are nothing, right? Just grasshoppers. Princes are reduced to nothingness. But the Lord alone is great. And Isaiah invites us to lift up our eyes and see, right? And there is something that makes a difference if we want to be different. Amen? And what is that? When we trust in the Lord. Amen. Amen? When we trust in the Lord, it makes a difference, because even youth shall faint and be weary, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. And before I actually share with you about the testimony, now, the testimony I'm talking about, it is not necessarily the testimony I have right now. But let me tell you one point, is that when you testify about Jesus, he gives you another testimony. Because there was a time I testified about him. Now, unfortunately, I will apologize. I'm not going to be able to reach that point, because I thought I was struggling if I was going to give the whole summary of my testimony, and I realized that it was going to be a big cake, which it's going to be difficult for you, especially that I'm in a world where I know where I am, amen? Because back home, you can listen to a sermon, I will preach 2 hours and no problem. But here, I have to be careful. I have something to guide me right there, amen? And so I will give you just half, and then probably, if I can't give another half, I don't have any opportunity in the future, you can read my book. There is a book that is titled preaching from the grave. And this book is being published by Pacific Press. It is going to come out soon. They said, actually, the last communication I had with them, they said by early July it may come out. So you may look at it and you will see the rest of it. Now, before I move on, can you allow me to kneel down and give praise to God? Listen. Heavenly Father, you are God, and we know that there is none other like you. And so this morning, I want to praise your name because you've given me this opportunity to stand before your people. These are your people. I want to thank you for the presence of each and every one of them. And Lord, I pray that by this testimony, somebody right here may be touched by your word and may be encouraged to love you even more. Bless us, Father, including myself, so that as we leave this room, we'll be able to praise your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, as I told you, I was born in this place. That is where I grew up. Unfortunately, I actually can't go back to this place well as visiting a family. Now, Rwanda is a place where most people are in a rural area. You've got some who live in urban. But this used to be my home village. But today, if I go, it's just like you can leave America or anywhere and go and visit, because I was born in a family of 8 children. And 6 of them were killed, and I was the youngest, and they had the children. So my nephews and my nieces were almost my age. Some of them were even older than me. But all of them, except, of course, a sister who was outside the country, they all died, and they were killed there, about 34 or of them. And when the genocide took place, now, maybe to say something, there is one heritage, there is one thing I got from this place. There is nothing else I claim from this village, but I got something very important, amen? And that is the Bible, amen? And that is the Bible, and I believe that is the most important wealth, because as I grew up in this village, I had a sister, and the only sister who is still alive, by the way, she taught me to read the Bible. In fact, that was the gift she gave me. Now, she was the first, well, I received a lot of gifts, but she was distributing a lot of gifts to our siblings as she was going to get married. And then when I was waiting for my gift, there was no gift. But she had a surprise for me, but that wasn't a very good surprise, because as a young boy, I didn't expect to have a Bible as a gift. I mean, somebody's going to be going abroad, and then she gives a gift to everyone, and when she reaches me, she just brings me a Bible. And it wasn't a new Bible. It was an old Bible, as you can see. And so she gave me that old Bible, and now, because I didn't have anything to do anyway, so I was a boy, and oftentimes we had a lot of cattle, a lot of animals, and I was taking care of them. And behind those animals, I was reading this Bible. So the land was so big and not so many people there, and I was just sitting as the cows move around, and I was reading my Bible, and I happened to be blessed. Amen? I happened to be blessed. Now, when the genocide started in Rwanda, I wasn't in this place specifically. The place where, I'm sorry, I guess I touched the wrong, probably the wrong button. Yeah, which is okay anyway. I know they will fix that from there. So when the genocide started in Rwanda, I was actually not in my home village. But before that, I moved from that place, and I went into Congo for my studies. And when I was in Congo, God blessed me a lot. He blessed me in such a way that in this place, I was getting prepared for something terrible that was going to happen in Kigali, the capital city. And now that time of trouble for me took place in Kigali, but the small arrow, then I went all the way to Gitarama, and that is the final destination where I saw God's hand. Amen? This is not just about, no, I know sometimes we say, yes, I've seen God. No, I saw God working. And how did this happen? God took me through a preparation time. What was that preparation time? There was, my sister gave me a highlighted Bible, and then I went through, when I went into Congo, I learned the prophecies, LNGY. Now, I love this church. Amen? Because I didn't know, when I knew nothing about this country, I knew about your senior church pastor. Amen? Because there was a missionary who came to Africa, and when I was in Congo, I met her. Her name is Mrs. Kamberg. Kamberg was her husband. They are probably, they retired long time ago. I'm not sure if they are still alive, but she had a pamphlet, a book by Doug Butler. And that was about the prophecy of Daniel and Revelation. And I read that, and I got actually excited about, they were beautiful pictures, right? And then, of course, it's caring, right? And, the horn, they had the beast and the horns and Daniel 7. And I went through that, and I took time. I actually was interested in prophecy to the point that I read the books of Ellen G. White. And now, when I was in that place, reading that Bible, I decided to observe the Sabbath, and I was dismissed from the high school. And then God took me again in another trial. Have you actually noticed, that is your experience, that when you are going to go through a terrible trial, God takes you through steps. He doesn't just bring, and you learn how to trust in Him. And when I was dismissed from a Roman Catholic church, my faith somehow was strengthened, and then I went, a time came because there was a war in Rwanda. I did not have a scholarship, just as much as like $200. That was too much for me, not because I couldn't pay, because my family could have paid, but I could not go back to Rwanda to get the scholarship because there was a war going on. And so one of my principals came to me and he said, hey, guess what, boy? I think I can help you. Because that money was charged to foreigners. And he said, you've got to change your nationality. And how am I going to do that? He said, no, listen, I will go and get an ID, identity card for you, and it will be called the Congolese or Zairoa. Hey, now, having read the Bible, I thought that was not going to be fair because the Bible says you shall. Now, I had been dismissed from a Roman Catholic church. Now, I was in an Adventist school. And this man, my principal, is actually telling me that you can lie that you are a Congolese so that you can continue your studies. I said, no. Then I should have. I wasted my time. If I decided to obey God in regard to Sabbath, then I shouldn't lie either. I have to be faithful to God. He couldn't believe that. He said, no, give me just pictures. I will be the one to do that. You have nothing to do with that matter. It is about me. I said, no, I'm not going to hold something that is fake. Moving around with an ID, which is not mine, telling people that I'm in Congolese when I'm not. I'm ready to go back to my home village. Now, I had read from the Bible, and it was highlighted that, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander. And this verse is repeated. When you go to the book of Revelation, those who will sing a new song are the people who did not say lies in their mouth. And I said, no, I'm not going to lie. Now, but that was just a simple thing because God was preparing me for something actually terrible. God was going to, was seeing what was ahead of me. So I moved from Congo. I went back to Kigali. I became a church elder at the age of 22. And that was the biggest church in Rwanda. Now, when we say the biggest church in Rwanda, it is not like what I see here. Because I was a church elder of about 5,000 church members. That is the Remera SDA Church. You might need to visit Rwanda and see. A very big church. And I was preaching almost every Sabbath. or teaching the Sabbath school lesson, and I preached to thousands. I got involved in evangelistic campaigns, and many people gave their lives to Jesus. Now, I was right here in Kigali, and so as I reached Kigali, something terrible was going to happen. More than a million of people were going to be killed within only 3 months. And the ratio of killing was actually at least 10,000 people every day in such a tiny country. It is actually probably, I'm not sure, maybe just like one county. Yeah. Just small, but more than 10,000 people being killed every day, and I was among one of them. I'm not going to give you the background. You can go and read, but there were two tribes, the Tutsis and Hutus, and another one, which is very minority, which is the Twa, and they were somehow, oftentimes they're not even mentioned. And so because the Hutus had decided that who will kill the Tutsis, it wasn't actually every Hutu. You've got to understand me well. It was about the political manipulation. The government had told the Hutus, they say, you kill these people. And they told them, if you don't kill them, we will kill you. You are either with us or you are not with us. And some of us may not understand how can people kill each other like that. If the government today says, no, you kill such a group of people, and they say, if you don't kill, you will be killed. I do believe there will be, just like it happened in Rwanda, you will be amazed to see some of us actually turning into killers just out of fear. The problem is not whether you, the issue is not whether you can decide to be among the killers or not. The issue is, where are you today? Are you a man of God? If you are not, or if you're not strengthened in his word, then you can see yourself in the other side, right? This is what happened with the disciples. They ran away, right, when Jesus was arrested. And so many Hutus were involved in the killings. And now, during this time, it was a terrible time because they started killing. And I was staying in a small house in Kigali. And now, since Rwanda is just hilly, I could stand on one hill and see on the other hill, the soldiers went into homes and they took people. They asked them to line up in front of their houses, and they shot at every one of them, husband, wife, children, everybody, even the dogs, the pets were killed. And so we could hear shootings everywhere. And when I heard this, now I told my friends to pray. I said, we must ask God to do something about this. And we got together and we prayed. And after we prayed, actually, you know, it was Wednesday when it started, and then Thursday nothing happened, Friday nothing happened, and Saturday I reasoned that I used to teach the morning doctrinal lessons to my church members. I said, there's no way I'm going to spend a day here without worshiping my God. And I asked my house help. I said, can you go around and invite our neighbors? Let them come and worship God. And my boy went and he invited neighbors and they came. And so I had 3 friends with me, and then the neighbors, and my small room was full of people. And I decided to start teaching them. Actually, I decided to read the chapter entitled The Time of Trouble, or the time of Jacob, right? In the book, The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White, I was encouraging them, right? I remember reading these words, that while Satan seeks to destroy this class, God will send his angels to comfort and protect them in a time of peril. The assault of Satan are fierce and determined. His delusions are terrible, but the Lord's eyes is upon his people and his ear listens to their cries. And I told them, God still leaves us even during a time such as this. And as I was teaching, guess what? Right as I was reading these words, you know, I could see through the glass of the door of my house, the main door, and I saw militiamen, armed gangs, with knives and swords and guns, and I saw them knocking, and I could see them. And the boy rushed and he opened, and as soon as they came in, they were ready to kill. They were full of blood. They had been moving around killing people. And so when they came, They actually said, your ID. Now, every Rwandan had an ID card. And this identity card, this is the ID cards we have now, but a little bit, those years, they were a bit different. But they had the colors, and they actually had also the identity, the identification to which tribe you belonged. If you were Tutsis, there was a Tutsi. If we were Hutu, there was Hutu. And so the guy expected us to put the ID up so that he can see who is the Tutsi and who is Hutu. And every Tutsi was supposed to be killed. Now, everybody raised the ID, but there were some Tutsis who, because sometimes some people think they can determine if you are Tutsi or Hutu by just the face. And now, because their faces couldn't tell which tribe they belonged to, they had torn their IDs as to be able to lie that they are Hutus. But I had said, no, I'm not going to tear mine, because that is going to be a lie. I will not, you may qualify that as stupidity, but I told God, I said, if I tear my ID, I will be tempted to lie as well. And I'm not going to die swearing, trying to swear that I'm a Hutu. If you want to protect my life, you will certainly do it. And now everybody raised the ID, and I showed mine. And when the chief militia saw it, he read Tutsi, and he said, Tutsi, get ready to kill. And all of them forgot about anyone else, and they came and surrounded me. And with their knives on the top of my head, now I remembered that I had prayed. And I took my Bible. Allow me to tell you, I know you believe in God and you believe in His Word. But I want to assure you this morning, I don't know the level at which you believe this Word. And I'm not talking necessarily about the physical Word, but what God has said. I took the Bible, and as I was seated, I pointed the Bible into His eyes. I said, no, in that ID, it is written to thee. But in my heart, I'm a citizen of heaven. Amen. And when I said that, the man, actually, with the knives on the top of my head, he got angry. He took the Bible, threw it down, and trampled in it. And after stepping on my Bible, I felt like I was shocked. Because I said, God, I thought you were going to protect my life. Now you can't even defend your own honor. You can't defend yourself. They are despising you. But that was my understanding. God can never be mocked. Amen? And He cannot be despised, because He's the creator of the universe. And so He had another way to deal with the gang. And now, while stepping on the Bible, something was happening in him. He kept shouting with the knife up there. But no one dared to stab me. They are just looking at me, and he's shouting. And he's shouting. Something, maybe his mind was troubled. And he keeps shouting, and I'm praying in my head, Lord, what are you doing about this situation? But the guy is right there shouting, until finally he says, hey, where is your room? Take us to your room. Because we were three boys in the house, so he took me to my bedroom, and I went there, and inside the room I was praying. I said, Lord, protect my life. Cover me with your wings. Protect me from these knives. They were very sharp. And when we went into the room, yeah, they took every single thing. Now, remember, this was a place, a very poor place, where they have no money. So they took even to the iron box, everything. They took everything that was mine, and then they brought me out again. And the guy kept shouting, but no one dares, until he says, no, we're not going to kill you. We will lock you inside the house. We will call the police, and they will come and be the one to kill you. That was God. Amen? How do you say we're not going to kill you? You have killed so many others. And yet you are saying we will call the police, as if I have even fought them. God was showing me that He was in charge. But of course, unfortunately, one of the guys was angry with his knife, with his might. He struck me twice with his knife into the skull of my head. But allow me to tell you, my wife is right there, but nothing happened. Sometimes I have asked her, I said, Cherie, can you? Cherie is French, okay? Means darling, maybe. I say, sweetheart, okay? So, Cherie, can you check if there is nothing? Sometimes psychologically, I thought there is something right there. But she checked, said, no scar, nothing. Twice. And the guys locked me up, but that was just the beginning, because after locking us inside, of course, they came a little bit later, and then they opened the house again. And after opening the house, they sent the key with somebody, but it was actually for them to just lie to us. Now, before they opened the house,
I asked my friends, I say, can we continue study the Bible? And I took the book again, The Great Controversy, and I was reading it. And I kept reading, and then my friends say, no, please, this is a terrible time. How can you teach us? We're not understanding. We cannot even hear you. The best way is let us pray. They are going to come and kill us. And so I gave the freedom for everyone to pray for himself. Then when the militia opened the house for us, we went outside the house. And it was a terrible situation. We were thinking of probably finding a way to escape, to run away. But outside, when I looked through the fence of my house, I noticed that the chief militia, the guy who was asked for ID, he was coming with a gun. And I said, this is going to be final now. And I prayed. I said, do something about this. But I also thought of escaping. I ran from the other side of the house, the compound, trying to escape without knowing that militiamen had made a hedge. They had surrounded the compound. They were armed. And as I reached where they were, they said, no, here you are. You lie down and wait. And I lied down. Now they are there. Obviously, I don't know why they were waiting for their chief commander, their killer. And when he came, he was talking. He came to me. He bowed down with his knife. He said, I'm going to cut your throat. And as soon as the blade was almost at my throat, I had my Bible with me again. And I rose the Bible. I pointed it to him. I said, don't shed innocent blood. Guess what? The man was troubled again. Amen? And he said, as if he was stabbed. He said, no, are you bragging of praying? Will you think we're not going to kill you? I say, I'm not bragging. And he said, he kept shouting, and I was just there praying. And then he said, so why are you running, by the way? If you are running, we think you are our enemy, and we're going to kill you. So you go back to your house. I said, I'm not going to run anymore. I will go back to my house. I went back to my house. Amen? The killer's looking at me. Everybody was amazed with their knives. They had come the second time to kill me. And when I went to my house, now I was staying there peacefully. Killers had not dared to kill me. And the guy would come from time to time, and he would knock, and I would open, and he'd say, hey, Murokore. Now, Murokore, that is my language. Murokore means the Holy One. Because obviously, he didn't think I was just a normal person. He thought I'm a holy person. And so he said, Murokore, are you still in the house? I said, yes, I am. He said, keep praying. Amen? As he moved by to look for other people to kill, and I said, yes, I'm praying. And I kept praying, but it became terrible. Very soon, the situation became worse. I don't wish anything of the kind to happen to any one of you. It was a terrible time when all the killers now had said, no, we are killing alone, but every Hutu has to come out of the house and help us to kill. Now, my friends who had not been identified as Tutsis, they were all asked to join the militiamen. And they were Christians. Now, they are telling you, you come and join others. If you are not Tutsi or if you are an accomplice, then we'll kill you as well. And I saw my friends, some of them trying to grab some pieces of tree just to pretend to be one of them. And they joined, and now they weren't killing, but they went for a while, and God worked it out in such a way that he delivered them soon. Because when they joined the killers, I remained in the house of praying, and I kept praying. And it was like 9 p.m. when they left me, and around probably 1 p.m. in the night, they came. They came back. And when I looked into their eyes, they were very sad. They were very scared. And I approached them. I said, what is going on? No one wouldn't dare to tell me a word. It was so scary until actually I got angry. I approached one of them. I said, hey, you know me. I was the church elder, as I told you. You know me. You are my church member. Now, I'm sorry for saying that, but I told you, you are my church member. I've been always teaching you the word of God. Do you think I'm going to? Because I sensed something terrible was going to happen. Why do you dare hiding me what is going to happen? And he said, no, for Didas, there's no reason to hide you. You're going to be killed. They say they are going to kill you, to come and kill you very soon. And so that is why I didn't want to talk, but there's no way to continue hiding you. It's going to happen anyway. And I told him, I said, do you think my life is in the hands of the killers or it is in the hands of God? If it is in the hands of God, he will surely protect my life. And you know what? I told them, I said, let's kneel down and tell God to be with us and to protect our house. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we knelt down and we prayed. We prayed for 1 hour. We prayed for 2 hours. We prayed for about 3 hours. Now, there was one guy who was not praying. And I felt he was a Tutsi. He had torn his ID and he was pretending to be a Hutu. But he knew that if this guy come back, they will probably discover him. And so he was scared, but he wasn't actually scared. He was going to say a prayer I will never forget in my life. And you know what that prayer was? He opened his mouth and he said, after like 3 hours, he said, Lord in heaven, we are about to die because of who we are, but we are not actually whom they think we are. He said, the French government has sent his army to rescue French people so that they don't die in this country because they are not Rwandans. He said, the Americans have sent to rescue their citizens. The Belgians have done the same, and he mentioned several countries. And he said, Lord, we are also your children. And he said, the Americans are not stronger than you. He said, there are foods we don't eat in this country. There are drinks we don't drink in this country. There are schools we don't go in this country. He said, you can send us your holy angels to protect our lives. And guess what? God answered his prayer. Amen? Right after a few hours, I heard the militiamen knocking. He was knocking. He was opening the gate. He was opening the gate. Open quickly. And now that was the gate of the compound. He said, open the gate. Open the gate. Or I will burn you out. And now I was in the room praying. Now my friend couldn't. I would tell him, you go and open. And he could not open. He was actually dressing up, putting on. No, not dressing up, but he was right there moving into the room. He said, I'm dressing up. I'm coming. And he said, yo, open the gate. He said, no, I'm coming. I'm dressing up. I'm dressed. But he was dressed up already. But he was just scared. And finally, the guy kept trying. He said, no, I'm coming and burn you inside. As soon as he tried to climb the compound, something like a big bang happened. And then there was a silence as if nothing had ever happened. And we wondered what had happened. Oh, interestingly, the guy had been shot down by somebody we don't know. And he disappeared and God brought about peace. But that was just a beginning because they were going to come. The next morning, actually, a friend of mine came. He was one of my members. He came to me. He said, Fodidas, I heard about the news, how you were stabbed, how they were going to kill you. He said, now I'm coming to tell you, no one is going to survive in this region. Let's run away. Let's go to another province outside this country, outside this city, so maybe we can survive there. Now, we thought outside the city, there were no killings. And I told him, I said, Vincent, his name was Vincent. He said, Vincent, you have a Hutu ID. I have a Tutsi ID. How can I go? Because there are roadblocks everywhere. Every street, you've got killers there. Every 500 feet, you have killers. They have a roadblock. They have a roadblock. If you try to go, they will ask you the ID and they will kill you. And I told him, and he said, you still have an ID. Why don't you tear it? I said, Vincent, there's one thing I can do. I'm not going to tear my ID because I don't want to lie. And he said, really? I said, yeah, I better die if God wants me to die rather than lying. And he said, if you have that faith, let's go. And we held each other's hand and we prayed. And now, let me tell you, God taught me lessons. And I want to mention a few. One, he actually, through this journey, a very short journey, God taught me that, no, Fodidas, somebody can be good to you and you can be protected. But that is not enough. Guess what? He brought Vincent in my life. And Vincent was very cunning. When we reached the highway and he saw what was going on, so many people dying, a lot of blood being shed, he came back to me, he said, where's your ID? He felt scared. And I said, here it is. He got it. I didn't know why he was asking for it. And he took his ID, he put it right on the top of it. And so when we reached the roadblock, now there were these people killing Tutsis. And there were so many. And when he reached, they said, where's your ID? He showed his ID. And then he said, you go. And then I came. He said, where's your ID? I said, that man has it. And the man, and he came back. And he said, you come. And he came back to show the ID, but he showed the same ID. In other words, like, instead of showing mine, he showed his. Now, the militia didn't even look at the picture carefully. They said, you go. Now, Vincent was trying to protect my life. Yes, God can use such people. But God told me, no, this is not the solution. Because I can show you, I thought Vincent had been there. But then very soon, my friend who was Tutsi and who had torn the ID actually was held there to be killed. They said, we're going to kill you. Where is your ID? You don't have an ID. You must be a Tutsi. You are trying to hide yourself. And now, Vincent was such a kind Hutu man. He said, no, I'm not going to leave. He said, you go. Now, leaving that place without Vincent was not an easy thing, right? Because Vincent had been there. Now, I decided to pray and I left. Because if I kept standing there, militiamen would have watched me carefully and checked me again. And if I decide, I wondered if I was going to move. But I prayed, I decided to move forward with two other friends. And ahead of me, now I designed a prayer. And this prayer was very simple. Every time I said, Lord, you have created eyes. Every time I come across a killer, close his eyes in the name of Jesus so that he doesn't read my ID, because I had it in hand now. And so I went. Now, I knew God was going to do that, but that was not going to be enough. The first roadblock, I saw militiamen killing, and I said, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. And as soon as I said the prayer, you know what? Somehow they were busy and I was able to move. And I said, God, you have made it. Amen? And then I moved again. There was a militiaman standing near electrical pole. He was just leaning on it. And he had his long knife. And then I said the same prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, close his eyes. And guess what? This guy took my ID and he looked into my face. And then he turned. He said, are you not among the ones who are fighting us? He didn't even look at my ethnic belonging. He said, I am not. And he was shaking with his hand. He said, okay, you get the ID and leave. And I said, praise God, he's closing the eyes. Then I came across another roadblock. I said, in the name of Jesus. So many people were dying. I said, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. And now in this mob, I was moving to show my ID to one individual, and he was busy checking another Tutsi's ID. And I moved across, and I was showing, but he was busy. And I kept moving, and I said, close the eyes in the name of Jesus, holding it. And I was moving until finally I crossed the whole mob, and no one, I said, praise God. And then I came, but God said, no, for Didas, you may think that it is because they are not seeing. I came across another roadblock. That was a terrible one. I would jump, even though I said I'm not going to jump. I think I would jump. At least to finish what I prepared, I thought I would share with you today. Now, this roadblock was, there was a guy that was one of the most terrible roadblocks. And the guy, they were killing. And then I said, close his eyes in the name of Jesus. But guess what? His eyes were not closed. He read and he said, Tutsi? But God proved to me that even when they read, he can still protect my life. He said, you are Tutsi? He was amazed. How can you be a Tutsi and still show such an ID? And he said, you disappear from this place. And I moved forward. In fact, when I moved forward, he called me back. He said, you come back. By the way, I need to get a ride for you, because I was walking. I will get a ride for you. Now, guess what ride he gave me? It wasn't a normal ride, because it was a truck full of militiamen, killers. And I didn't want to go there, because imagine I'm still having this ID and he wants me to ride with the killers. And they have been moving around killing people. Now they are going home and they are full of blood everywhere. And anyway, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most terrible time, when after getting the ride from the killers, they dropped me somewhere, and then I was going to face the killers who were right at this roundabout in Kigali. And this roundabout was one of the most terrible places, because militiamen were killing people and piling them up into that circle there. And they were stopping everyone, Hutu, Tutsi, and checking. And when I saw them, I said a prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, you've been with me, you protect me again. And guess what? When I reached that place, the militiamen, I thought God was going to do what he had done for me. But he was telling me that I never run out of solutions, amen? I can still protect your life. So when I said, close their eyes, this time the militiaman took it And he didn't even, not only he did not have his eyes closed, he did not even be kind to me. He shouted and he said, we found one. We found a Tutsi. And every killer came running to me. And all of them came and they surrounded me. They said, he's one. He said, do you see those dead persons over there? They said, yes, you go and lie beside them. We are coming and kill you. Now, I had a big radio. I went with them. That radio was protective, kind of, because I tried to protect my face as he moved so they don't see me. And so I went and stood beside the dead person. I didn't lie down. I was praying. Now, in the process, I was forgotten. They are killing. They are stopping. I'm just standing beside the dead person. And I'm praying and I'm praying. I was given more time. I kept praying and prayed and prayed. And then all of a sudden, one of the killers notices I'm still alive. And he says, guess what? We have not killed that boy. He said, let me go and finish him. And he came running to me. When I saw him coming with fury, I said a prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, stop him. And as soon as I said that prayer and opened my eyes, the guy was taking the opposite direction. And I kept praying. Now nothing happened again about 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes, another one noticed that I was still standing. And he said, guess what? We have not killed the boy yet. Let me go and kill him. And he came running. And as soon as I saw him, I said the same prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, stop him. And as soon as I said that prayer, immediately as soon as I opened the eyes, the guy was going the opposite direction. And this happened the third time. Exactly another man, not the same person, say, oh, no, what? We have not killed that man. He's still there. And he said, let me go and kill him. And he came running. And I said, in the name of Jesus, stop him. And he was stopped. I saw him taking the opposite direction. Immediately, not 2 minutes or 1 minute, immediately as soon as, but the fourth time, it looks like God said, no, Fodidas, how long is it going to last? This is an endless game. And this prayer was not going to work anymore because I said the same prayer and the guy, he kept coming. I said, in the name of Jesus, stop him. And I saw him coming still. I said, Lord, stop him. He's coming to kill me. But he was still coming. As soon as I opened the eyes, the guy was right in front of me. But God had done something. We have an amazing God. And he was right looking into my eyes with his knife. And he was right now facing me. And he was trembling. He said, by the way, what kind of a person are you? I said, I am a man of God. Now, I didn't think much about what I was saying because everybody was a Christian in Rwanda. But I told him I'm a man of God. But whatever I told him, he probably got something strange in his understanding, because he said, are you a man of God? I said, yes. He said, if you are a man of God, let me go and claim your ID so that you can go. What did that mean to me? I mean, God is amazing, amen? And I saw him going back, and he was trying to bargain with the killers to let me go. And he came back and he said, no, they can't let you go. They will kill you. He said, do you have money so that I can bribe them and let you go? I said, I have no money. In fact, one of the friends, he had tried to give them money to let me go, but they didn't allow him. They chased him away. And so, interestingly, you know, the guy finally, he gave up. And immediately I kept praying. Now, there was a killer who was sitting just on the side of the road. And this chief killer, he looked like he was their commander. And he called, he said, hey, tell that boy to come to me. And I came, but because I saw him, I thought he was calling me to kill me. I didn't go closer to him. I stood like maybe 4 or 5 meters away. And as I stood, I kept praying. And he was busy talking to other people. And immediately as I kept praying, somebody came to me and he tapped to my shoulder. And he said, hey, did you say you are a man of God? I said, yes. If you are a man of God, why don't you go and claim your ID and go? I wondered, I said, how can this man know that if you are a man of God, you have such a power that you can go and claim the ID and live? I said, this must be the angel from heaven. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going. And I moved. After like 4 or 5 steps, the guy who had not even heard the conversation, what the other one told me, because he shouted and said, give him his ID and let him go. Our God is great. And when I reached the killers, they wondered, they said, what did you pay? What did you give him? He said, nothing. And they gave me the ID. And just like that, there's nothing in between, nothing else. Ladies and gentlemen, I said I cannot, because I will probably, if I have a chance, or you can read the book, you will. I can't reach the point where I dug my grave. But I won't just, within a few minutes I have, I'm still in time, amen? Within the few minutes I have, allow me to tell you, actually, just one scenario. So I went back. I went down, I continued my route, and my friends were down the road. Now they could no longer see me. They thought I was dead. They were crying, they were mourning. They were desperate. They couldn't come back and see what was happening, because coming back was going to expose their own lives. And so I went down, and when they saw me, they were celebrating. They said, are you still alive? How can you come? And I said, God is great. Now Vincent saw me with the same ID. And he said, you still have that ID? I said, yes, Vincent. And I said, God protected me, not because I did not have an ID, but even when I had it, he was with me. And Vincent, he said, if you have that faith, let's go. Amen. And we prayed. And after saying a prayer, ladies and gentlemen, God was good. God was great. We went down the road. There were a lot of dead people. Women besides the road. Children beside the road, elderly people. We saw and you had on Lucas people sitting with their knives just waiting. And when I saw them, it was a terrible situation. I actually couldn't believe what I saw. Until I reached a point that was the worst of the roadblocks. You've got the militiaman sitting right there with his knife, with his hammer. Part of it was hammer. And the other part was actually an axe. He was striking. There was a truck full of dead people. They could take young people, slaughtered people, put them into the truck, and prisoners had been released for that task. That was a genocide, extermination of people. And when I saw it, now you've got the young men, they had blocked the road, so they are taking everyone, as if they didn't even know how to read, and they will take you to the man who is killing, the slaughtering man. And when I reached there, I saw what was happening. So many young people were not killed yet, but he could only strike once and break just the head, and I could see the young people, their heads moving, still moving this way, lying there. And the guy was half naked. And I saw militiamen grabbing victims and taking them to him. And when I reached, this young man grabbed my shirt and he escorted me to the killer. Now we were lining up one after another, and before me, I reached a point where I saw him exactly striking, and I saw the dead people, and I changed the prayer. I said, Lord, this man has no mercy in him. If he fights, fight on my behalf. And after saying that prayer, our God is amazing. After saying that prayer, immediately, remember, I am the third, there are two before me, and he's striking. Immediately, just seconds after saying that prayer, I say, Lord, if that man fights, fight on my behalf. After saying that prayer, the guy is pulling from the front, and there is another one. Now he grabs my shirt from behind and he pulls. And he says, and I turn to see and say, where are you going? I say, I'm going to show my ID to that man. And he says, don't go. Don't go there. And now the guy from before, he says, no, let him go. Now the one behind says, he cannot go. Now there is, meanwhile, others are passing me and are being killed. And there is a sharp discussion between them. And now the one before me says, no, listen. The one behind me says, no, listen, there is a vehicle that is going to give him a ride to another province. And the vehicle is waiting for him behind here. Even if he goes behind, he will still come back this way and he will show the ID. And then he convinces the one before me and he says, anyway, this is the only way. And he says, okay, yeah, there's no problem. Let him go back. After all, he doesn't know who I am. And this is the point just a few seconds before my death. Our God is amazing. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a God in heaven. There is a God who is in control. I don't believe it was coincidence, and I will share with you, or you can read in the book, I will share with you that several other instances, more than 20, 30, God, you call him, and immediately, what I had done with God, I told him, I said, Lord, maybe I don't have the faith I need, but if I don't have the faith I need, you can give me that faith and answer my prayer. Let nothing be a barrier to my prayer. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, strengths come from the Word of God. When I read the Word of God, I know, I believe this prepared me to trust in Him. And also strength come from prayer. Right? Martin Luther says to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I'm not only talking about this physical protection, even the spiritual protection. How much do we pray? How often do you really pray? And I'm not just talking about the quick prayer where you go. Some of us don't even have time to the point that you will just, half kneel, say, yes, Lord, because you know I don't have time. Yeah, God will answer that prayer. But God wants us to take time and pray as to a friend. None of you would like somebody who pretend to be his or her friend have no time for you. No, not at all. God wants that precious time. And God, I ask him, I say, Lord, I have preached this gospel. I have talked to young people. I have told them that you are a God who answers prayer. Show me you can answer my prayer. And God worked it out. I'm not going to take more time. I have a few seconds. But I want you to understand. Ellen G. White says that the time we are living in, it is actually time. She saw angels of God crowding around and pressing. Now evil angels pressing darkness upon them that shut and shutting out Jesus from their view. And then she realized that those who were in prayer, when you continue reading, that the angels of God came and just with their wings, they scattered the thick darkness of the evil angels just because of prayer. But those who were not agonizing and praying, interestingly, those who were not praying, something happened. I saw that those who did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading, they seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left this and went to the aid of the earnest. Are you praying as you should be praying? There is a power in prayer. There is a power in the Word of God. There is a God who still answers prayer, and there is a God who is a really God, a personal friend, and this God seeks a relationship with us. He's not just somebody who is far away, whom we talk about from the church. No. He is a God who can answer you when you call. He is a God who can intervene when you are in need of Him. And above all, He is a God who will give us life. Amen? And my prayer this morning is that the Lord will bless all of us and help us to hold fast unto Him. Hold unto Him in prayer and in the study of His Word. May God bless you all. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we bow our heads as we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the time I've spent here. I want to praise you for what you've done in my life. I believe this was not just for me to be alive, because there are thousands and thousands of others who died. It was for me to be able to stand here this morning as I share this testimony with your children. May their faith be encouraged, Father. May their hearts be strengthened. May they be brought closer to you. And may they love you more as we near the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for every man, every woman, every young person who is here, that may, Lord, as we depart from this place, help us to love you even more and to love your word and to love to come to you in prayer. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.